Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim, ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim walad-dallin. Amen. We thank you so much for joining us tonight, and we hope that you and your family are doing well. We know that there's seasons that are changing and the weather and climate is changing. And so we're going to talk a little bit about change and how we are to do our best to adapt, okay? To adapt and also make sure that we are doing everything that we can and are within our power to be successful, all right? And so with that said, we know with seasons change, it calls for us to have a, not only a change in outerwear, but a change in innerwear. We are also amping up with our vitamins. We're, inshallah, we are continuing to spiritually take note of the changes, of the turning of the leaves, of the changing of the seasons, of the cooler weather temperatures, and we are taking heed. We are arming up spiritually, increasing in our dua, increasing in our prayer, increasing in our salah, and increasing in our charity. And also opening our arms and welcoming in good people who have like minds and like nature. This is a season for embracing new ideas, embracing new mythologies, embracing new strategies for doing things new, not only in our personal lives, but also in our places of employment. And so when Allah gives us signs in the universe, that goes back to the Tawheed, that we also look for signs within ourselves for things that we can adjust to make those changes as well. And on the outside, we are dressing warmer. That means additional clothing, additional cover, and also making sure that we are well prepared for the forces of nature. And that brings me to nature has its own remedies. Nature has its own course of change, and we are going to adapt by submitting our will to the will of Allah and going ahead and changing that seasonal clothing, getting some jackets, getting some thicker materials, and also getting some thicker hijabs and scarves, and of course kufis or outerwear if you are wearing hoodies, etc. And that again is a reflection of the cooler weather that's coming in, and also encouraging us to stay warmer on the outside, but also warm our hearts up a little bit and embrace someone in need, embrace someone who has is going through something maybe that you've already been there, done that. And you can give some strategic ways of dealing and handling those concerns. Also embracing Allah, warming up, opening your heart, and doing a little, going the extra mile. It is the cold season, so we are going that extra mile to get closer and be warmer to our original nature. And we're going to amp up that zakat, amp up those duas, get up for tahajjud prayers, look at nature, gaze up at that beautiful moonlight and at that night sky, and also make sure that we are contributing to our Islamic community, our masjids. We are coming out. We are being prepared to participate in Halim and Jumal and conferences and workshops in the youth activities and the older activities, the pioneer activities, and anything that we can participate in. We are participating on those boards, sitting at the table, able to make discretionary decisions. And it only comes from knowledge. So we are going to increase reading our Quran. We're going to also seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, which means that we need to dig a little deeper. Everything is getting colder, so the warmth of the summer sometimes makes us relax a little bit, but we are amping up now. We are revving up for this new season, and we are looking for bigger and brighter things and more challenges and keeping our bodies in shape. And so as long as you're sipping on that hot chocolate or that hot tea or coffee, whichever your choice, and also snuggling up with the Holy Quran, you are headed in the right direction. Tonight we are going to finish up with Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayh, and we hope that you will reflect on his message tonight. Inshallah. All right, here we go. If you have a question or comment, please email us at info@cwsc.us. Again, that is info@cwsc.us. And as we are looking for Imam W.D. Muhammad, we are going to ask for you to also tune in next week, because we will be looking to have a conversation about a time to be grateful. And this is also a season to be grateful. We want you to be grateful for everything that we just mentioned, and also just life in general. We're going to be asking you to share what you are grateful for. What are you grateful for? And you can also email those in advance to info@cwsc.us. Again, that's info at WSC.us. We're going to take a few station breaks, and then we'll come back with Imam W. Dean Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay.
Mark your calendars for the 2023 Muslim Journals of Time to Be Grateful, coming to Newark, New Jersey, December 7th through the 10th. A Time to Be Grateful is MJ's annual fundraiser to raise awareness about the publication and increase subscriptions, advertisements, and distributors. ATTBG features a weekend of events that promote gratitude, human excellence, cultural expression, and spiritual development, including Culture Night, which showcases Muslim singers, musicians, and spoken word artists, a modest yet ultra-stylish family fashion show luncheon, an awards banquet, business breakfast, marketplace with Muslim vendors, and more. Don't wait. Get your tickets today. Visit www.masjidalhaq.com or call 862-250-5451. Hope to see you there.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sabrita Hadi, director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. Assalamu alaikum.
Address today is addressed.
Welcome to another edition of Muslim News Magazine.
Who are responsible for the conduct of our life. We're responsible for implementing the Islamic teaching, the instructions, and carrying those instructions out in our life. We are responsible for a planned life. Mm-hmm. We just can't have a haphazard life. That won't be accepted. We have to have a planned life. And the plan for our life is already given. We are not to invent a plan. That would be un-Islamic. We have to go to the Quran and go to the Sunnah and get the information for our life and then apply it. And if we apply it and live by it, we are living a planned Muslim life. That's the important word, a planned Muslim life.
For the past 16 years, Imam Warthdeen Muhammad has been a strong source of spiritual leadership for millions of Muslims throughout America. Imam Muhammad first came into leadership in 1975 after the death of his father, Elijah Muhammad. In 1976, he held his first press conference to announce major changes in the then called Nation of Islam.
The most profound change that was made was the change in the belief that God is black or manifest in black flesh, and that the devil is white or manifest in Caucasian flesh. This was, most disturbing change, if I could put it that way, the most disturbing change that have taken place. But it has been in accord with the direction, if not with the teachings of Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That change was in accord with the direction of Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because he gradually influenced the thinking of the membership in that direction. And it is definitely, as all of you will recognize, it is definitely in accord with the Quran, the book that Honorable Elijah Muhammad established in the Nation of Islam as the supreme guide for the organization.
My support for leadership in Muhammad is total. In one word, I mean, I've supported him ever since, as I supported his father beforehand. My transition was behind his leadership, and I'm fully in support, and the community which I'm the imam of supports the leadership of Imam Muhammad.
If there is a...
One picture I remember seeing looked like to me was at least five, it might have been as many as seven or eight black men hanging from trees, where they list them in a group. They list a number of them, not one person, and they were hanging in a group. I remember him giving me a picture. I don't like to tell you about it. I don't like to look at it. I don't like to think about it. But I have to tell you, because what I'm going to bring before you, it helps my delivery, to make the delivery clear to you, to tell you this. Didn't you see how I was affected as a child? Yeah, they had one picture of a black man hung on a tree, and firewood had been put up under him, and the flames were burning him from foot up, burning him from the feet up. A child doesn't forget things like that, okay? So my parents made sure that I knew the bad treatment that our people got under white supremacist rule. They wanted to make sure I know that, and they made sure I knew it. And now, here's a child, knowing how bad his people are treated by the ruling people, the whites, and he hears that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. What do you think he's going to remember? That Islam is a verse from the Quran? Or that Islam is the religion of the Muslims of the world? Or that Islam's prophet is Muhammad, the prophet? You think he's going to remember that? No. He's going to remember that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. And it goes into it to the child so deeply and makes such a strong and irascible imprint, unremovable imprint, that it lives with that child until death. I will live with that until death. Islam will always mean more to me as freedom, justice, and equality than it means to me as anything else. And if it wasn't a true promise to the human soul of freedom, justice, and equality, if God hadn't inspired me and guided me to discover that that's exactly what it is, a promise to the human soul of freedom, justice, and equality, if he hadn't guided me to discover that, I wouldn't want anybody's Islam. The way they read it from, this is Savior's Day. I'm giving you a Savior's Day message right now. The way that the world of Muslims read the Quran to people, to me, I might as well take Buddhism. I might as well take Christianity. I'm not so impressed. See, I don't need a different identity. Some of you all shop for another identity. Being black or Negro or colored people just too much for you. You want to get away from all of that. So you like to be called Muslim. and you like to speak Arabic, and you like to dress like people overseas. I don't need that. And I love you just as you are. But I don't need that. I need freedom. I need justice. I need equality. Equality of opportunity in this world. Don't block me. Allahu Akbar. So to understand this stranger, and that's exactly what he was, a stranger. The people in the ghetto of Detroit, the poor, the most depressed areas of the ghetto, Detroit, that's where he came. And they were not educated. The average one had no education, hardly over grade school. Most of them, the great majority, had under grade school education, those that joined Mr. Farrar. And he designed a letter for you to be approved to come into the Nation of Islam, be a member. He designed a letter that forced you to practice handwriting. Now, that shows you how uneducated the people were. So he made them get interested in improving their handwriting by saying you cannot come in until you write this letter in a good hand so it's legible and readable and and can be read without any problem. So some of them had to send their letters many times before getting their letters approved. Yes. So, the first thing I'm addressing here is conditions in the time. Conditions in that particular time. We're talking about Detroit, place Detroit, Michigan, area of Detroit, the poorest and worst off area in the black community. We're the condition, uneducated people. But sincere people, very religious people, and a few very smart. Few were very smart. In fact, some of them belonged to the Masons. Some of the brothers in the 30s, early 30s, joined Mr. Farrar from the Masons. That language attracted the Masons because they have a similar language. And it attracted Eastern Stars, the sisters, African-American sisters, black sisters, who also belonged to a similar group. They're all similar. Masons, Eastern Star, and the teachings of Mr. W.D. Farrar. I'm sure that some others came in that were also from that same kind of language. But they weren't Masons, weren't Eastern Star. They were something else. Morse Americans came in. A few Morse Americans joined the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Mr. Farrar, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. In his time, they joined him too, Morse Americans. And Moorish Americans have similar language. They have that similar language. What they say on the surface, or what the word says to the average mind, is not the real meaning. The real meaning is what you get by translation or interpretation. So that's the time we're talking about. Now, how did Mr. Farrar present himself? He first presented himself as Professor Farrar. Not as a prophet, not as God. He presented himself as Professor Farrar. This is history. This is all document. If I had to produce proof of this, I can go get the document and show you. Right on top of the book says Professor W.D. Farrar. Sometimes he called himself W.F. Muhammad. Sometimes he called himself W.D. Farrar and W.F. Muhammad. Sometimes he called himself Wali Farrar Muhammad. He spelled it out, spelled the W out. Wali Farrar Muhammad. So he referred to himself by different names, but he introduced himself, as I said, first as Professor Farrar. Professor Farrar. Professor is a teacher, an educator. So that's how he presented himself first. How is Jesus known? Jesus is known as the righteous, yes, the Son of God, and also the son of righteousness. Righteous. He is the righteous. And what is predicted of his coming, when he comes? How is he going to come? As a thief in the night. That's what the Bible says. He comes as a thief in the night. He will come as a thief in the night. And that means under the cover of darkness. Darkness will be hiding him. And how else is he coming? He's coming to punish the wicked. This is his second coming. He's coming to punish the wicked. Yes. And who is he coming to, what is he coming to steal? He's coming to steal a people. From a world. To steal a people from a world. He's justified to steal these people from the world because the world stole them from God. Now, I'm not saying what Mr. Farrar is, other than I'm saying to you that this is how he came. And I'm going to continue to talk about what I'm not dealing with anything but what's real and recorded for him. Okay? But don't say he was wrong. If I'm wrong, Farrar was wrong. I'm just saying what he said. And later I'll be saying what Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. And if I'm wrong, then Honorable Elijah Muhammad's wrong. I don't lie. You all should know that by now. I do not lie. And I do not deceive. No, I do not deceive. I'm not going to twist something and form it for my purpose. No, I'm going to give it to you just as it is. Or I won't give it to you at all. All right. So first thing we should look at is the time and circumstances. During the early 30s when Mr. Farrar came. He came just on the heels of the Great Depression. So not only African Americans are blacks, but everybody in America was suffering. It was a bad time. There was a bad, very bad depression. Many rich people committed suicide during that time. They lost all their wealth. The banks had no money. They couldn't give them their money. And this was recorded in newspapers. Newspaper, old newspapers, you could go get them now. You can look this up. You can go and tell the Free Press, was it Detroit Free Press? I think that's what it's called. Yes, I bet you they could look up all this and verify everything I'm saying that went into the public. Yes. Yes. And something that didn't go into public went into the news about Mr. Farrar because he had a confrontation with his followers, had confrontation with the police department. Violent confrontation. So they had to record what this thing is all about. So I'm not talking about something that's not recorded. It's recorded. So anyway, the times, we have to understand the times. Now in those bad times, there were African American leaders. There was W.E.B. Du Bois, who were trying to advance our people with respect for the system. Of the United States to advance them and pressure the government and the people of America to admit African Americans or blacks into politics, and into the system. That was mainly his role, W.E.B. Du Bois, a great leader. Educated leader, very educated leader, great leader. The other one was, there were many, but I'm dealing with those who are working for freedom right now. The other one was Booker T. Washington. Right. Tuskegee University. Tuskegee College and University. Built by him with the help of his students. Great man, too. Mm-hmm. They built the structure. You go down there right now, the structure's still standing. You'll see a beautiful brick structures, right. Beautiful brick structures, built by Booker T. Washington and his students that he was training in vocational knowledge, vocational knowledge. That knowledge, something you can put, something you can go get a job with right away. Bricklayers and other trades that he was giving them down there. But on the in the religious focus now, we also had African American leaders, and the one that's the most outstanding. Well, I have to say two of the outstanding, although the Christian was of much more popularity than the Moorish American Muslim. But there was the Moorish American Muslim, a noble Drew Ali, and there was the Christian Father Divine. Father Divine. Father Divine was very well known by all American leaders and many Americans, common American folks, African-American that is, many just common African-American or black folks. He was known by them. What was he saying? You have to see what was going on so you'll know Mr. Farad in that time and in that environment. People respond, especially leaders or teachers, they respond to issues in the current issues in the environment and current conditions in the environment. That's what they see, that's what they register, and that's what they respond to, that's what they address. So before Mr. Farad had some different view on Jesus Christ, Father Divine had a different view. Father Divine told his following, I'm not quoting myself, I'm quoting reports that were published. Father Divine told his father, his following, he said, if you want to see Jesus Christ, look at me.
That's right.
And at the same time, he was calling himself Father Divine.
That's right.
Father Divine. And he told his followers, if you want to see Jesus Christ, look at me. So this, I don't think it was the one earlier than him to bring the picture of Jesus as a black man to our people. I think Father Divine was the first. After him, you know, there were others. There's some right now. They got pictures of black. Jesus Christ is not a Jew or a white man. Jesus Christ is a black man. They picture him as a black man, nappy hair and black skin. So anyway, Mr. Farad took his cue from what was happening already. Book, pardon me, one I missed, I got to get him now, from the Caribbean, Marcus Garvey, the Honorable Marcus Garvey. He was in that time too. Look at all these things happening in the early 30s. Marcus Garvey in that time too. What was he preaching before Mr. Farad? Back to Africa. Back to Africa. But he didn't mean get on a boat or take some transportation to go to Africa. He meant bring your mind back to Africa. Put your mind back in Africa. Don't buy the white man's picture of you. Don't buy the white man's opinions of you as a people. But put your mind back in Africa. He was a great man too. Marcus Garvey, Honorable Marcus Garvey. So this is what's going on in Mr. Farad's time. And I understand that Mr. Farad came from, he say, the East, and he did. But we were told that he came from Arabia. He didn't. He came from India. Now, he came from India, and his people in America were subjected and couldn't find anything but cheap servant-type jobs in this new world. His people, Indians, the Indians. They came over here in such great numbers, they identified them, press, the newspapers of America, press, identified them as East Indians. East Indians. And I think they still identified as East Indians. They identified them as East Indians. These are Indians that we call, that we know now as Pakistanis. And India still have them. They're the same people. Don't think Pakistanis, and Indians are different overseas in Asia. They're the same people. They're exact same people. The only difference is one is a Muslim, his religion is Islam. The other is Hindu. The other one is a Hindu. His religion is Hinduism. That's the only difference. And don't think that the only Muslims over there are Pakistanis. There are almost 200 million Muslims that are Indians. Indians, not Pakistanis. They still belong to India, and they call themselves Indians, not Pakistanis. But their religion is Islam. They're Muslim. So anyway, that's where Professor Farad came from. He came from those people. And he was not at all happy with the American people, especially with those who made America. The white supremacist mind. He didn't care for them. He didn't like them at all. Now understand now that his people, now here his people are, they're working in the Caribbean, they're working in America as indentured servants, and they came from what was to be later in 1947, Pakistan. But that territory was all India during the early 30s, up to 1947. It was all India. And all those Muslims in what the area called Pakistan now were not called Pakistanis, they were called just Indians. They were under the rule of the British. And they had to pretend to be servile and carry favors from the big whites of Europe, of the Britain. They had to be toward them like many of our Uncle Toms had to be toward establishment here to survive and get opportunities. So they had to pretend to be happy as servants. Now, he comes here, Mrs. Farad, comes here with that hurt on his heart, how his people were being treated in India. And then he comes here and see the ones who came here, were imported here to be laborers, and how they were treated. Then he looks at us in the ghetto and he sees our condition. Don't you think he's going to sympathize with us? Sure he is. Because he's our brother in suffering. And how did he introduce himself to us? Your brother from the East. These are his words exactly. Your brother from the East. That's his language. So he was our brother in suffering. And he felt our suffering because he had felt the same treatment coming from the same white people, same white race, the white race. So he saw Father Divine dissatisfied with a white picture as God and presenting himself as a black man as Jesus Christ and Father Divine. Then he said, well, I like this. So he said, who is the original man? Asiatic black man. Owner. Come on, singer. You know, maker. Cream of the planet Earth. Father of civilization. God of the universe. Wow. I didn't know so many of you all survived. But what did he tell my father God was? And my father told us, He said, God is power and force. That's exactly what he said. God is power and force. So here he comes and gives us a completely different meaning for God. God for Christians is the one who made everything, creator, maker of the worlds. That's God. And I know for the ignorant masses in Christianity, uneducated masses in Christianity, when you say God, the first thought that comes to their mind is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the picture in person, Jesus Christ, as presented to them by the church. You think I'm supposed to like that? You think I'm supposed to like that our ignorant people looking at a white picture of a white man, the same, very same people that gave us all this hell and made our life most miserable for over 100 years, 200 or more years? You think I'm supposed to like that? You think I'm supposed to go gingerly with that and touch it real nice and don't disturb the picture? Something wrong with you. That's a crime to do that to the mind and hearts of people. That's a major crime. Give them a picture of God in the image of the same people that did that gave them a life of misery worse than any life history has recorded. Yes, I'm not talking about now, I'm talking about back then. And we can't forget that. If we do, we're crazy. We're just absolutely stupid and messed up, almost insane, and we don't care about our own people. Anybody want to pretend that that doesn't exist? You don't even care about your own people. You should never forget that. Not to hate anybody, but to know how you have been formed in the past. What influenced the conditioning and the forming of your soul and your sensitivities, your feelings, your fears, and et cetera. You should want to know what happened in your past to make you the person in your soul, sensitivities, and spirit that you are today. That's more important than knowing that your face is black, that your flesh is African, goes back to Africa. It's more important to know what has shaped something more important than the flesh, what has shaped your sensitivities, what has shaped your soul, what has shaped your hopes even, what has shaped your hopes. That bad condition formed our hopes. Hopes to be free of it. Hopes to sacrifice heavily to have our children better prepared so that maybe they will be able to live to see a better day and have an opportunity to grow free as human beings with human minds and human intelligence in a new circumstance. So if you don't want to know that, you're cut off from your own life. Savior's Day address in Homewood. Not in Detroit. In Homewood. So we have to be aware of those first times and the circumstances of that early time when Mr. Farad came in to help those that the world thought could never be helped. The world had written them off. They can never be any more than dumb brutes, lost minds and souls. So what is the issue for the time of Mr. Farad, the early 30s? What is the issue, the major issue? The major issue is helping a people that had been enslaved, separated from their history and their cultural roots, and had nothing to depend on for their own future and to come into their hands, nothing at all to depend on. They could depend on nothing to take their future in their own hands and go forward. Nothing. Because they had been cut off from the past. If you cut people off thoroughly from the past, then they will never be prepared to go into the future on their own unless you cause a revival among them, which means a change of mind. You have to cause a major change of mind for them where they separate themselves from what had their minds before completely. And that's what Farad was able to do. Professor Farad was able to attract our people's mind and separate our minds completely from what was before, feeding our minds and shaping our minds. And that was the white world and Christianity. So he separated us from those two things, and in doing that, he freed our minds to find self. That's what he did. So he was definitely our Savior. And he is our Savior. Yes, he was our Savior, and he is our Savior. And you can take this to your guru, sheikh from Pakistan or Egypt or wherever you're from. You take it to him. And you tell him that Wallace D. Muhammad, not Imam. How do I say Wallace? Imam. If he asks you, who is Wallace D. Muhammad, say Imam, Wallace Dean or something. But you don't have. Just tell him Wallace. Just tell him Wallace. Tell him Wallace. Wallace said if you don't like it, he knows why. Because you are party to the things that have hurt our life. You are party to it. And he doesn't care about what you feel or think. Now, you know I wouldn't want them to sitting out there and have me talk, say these things, them sitting right out there. Oh, is this in the Quran and Sunnah? You ain't in the Quran and Sunnah either. Well, the imam has done his job, brother. The imam has brought us to the Quran and Sunnah. What are you talking about? I brought you to the Quran and Sunnah. What do you mean? Is that what you see as my role and my work? I brought you to the Quran and Sunnah? You had the Quran before me. Elijah Muhammad gave you the Quran. By Maulana Muhammad Ali. You all had it. You could have read it. There were books on the Prophet. Elijah Muhammad had some in his private library at his home. And he never told you couldn't read them. So what do you mean I brought you to the Quran and Sunnah? You already were to the Quran and Sunnah, but you couldn't see a damn thing. So why don't you, and I'm not going to apologize for my language. So why don't, because I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking to you honest, good people. So why don't you admit that we had the Quran and couldn't get hardly anything out of it? And we knew about the Prophet, but we had no interest in searching for him and studying him to learn all about him. And it was my imam, or your imam, you should say, or whatever, W. Dean Muhammad, Wallace Dean Muhammad, who opened up these books and made them appealing to us. So he has been the one who translated language so we could read it as God intended for it to be read. Huh? That's what you should be saying and not saying, oh, well, you got your right. You'd be ashamed of your petty self. Jealous-hearted petty self. Okay, so we're looking at the early time period. And those were the circumstances that helped Mr. Farrar put his appeal together to appeal to the minds of the down and outs of our people. He told my father, don't even worry about that 10%. He said they're bloodsuckers working with the enemy. What did he mean by 10%? He meant the educated blacks. They don't even worry about them. I'm gonna be bothered with them. Now we move up. Let's move time up. We come now to the change times. When America is considering not only physical freedom, that was already considered before Mr. Farrar came. The emancipation, a proclamation, the physical freeing of blacks from plantation slavery. Not that time period. Now here come another time of freeing, of opening up. America opening up to give more freedom to blacks. It's a time when America is being pressured to give blacks civil rights, equal opportunity, citizenship, legitimacy, etc. Now in this time period, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad comes out of prison. I'm not talking about the 60s. W.E.B. Du Bois, NAACP, had been working for that for us for a long time. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad comes out now in 1947 after being in prison for 5 years. And before that 5-year sentence, and he served to serve just about 5 years. When you take the time that they had him locked up in the county jail in Chicago, and the time he served after sentence in the federal penitentiary in Milan, Michigan, you have about 5 years. But they also locked him up in Detroit. So the whole time that he served in prison may be more than 5 years. So anyway, he's got all this time alone. Not to preach, can't preach. He got all that time alone. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad started to think and look into what Mr. Farrar gave him. And he came out and he said, no, he said, we've been in these little small places. Coming out with a Holy Quran, I'm giving you his words, coming out with a Holy Quran and the Bible under our arms and preaching to the people for a few hours and going back home to do nothing until time to go out again with the Bible and the Holy Quran up under our arm preaching. He said, we have to stop that. He said, we have to make a change, a material change in our environment. See, we have to do business. We have to grow business to attract our people. The old way won't get it. That's what he told his ministers. And he came out and he gave his attention to business development. And this is a major change now for the interest, the focus of the Nation of Islam on what is our primary interest. A major change. What else he did? He asked that all those lessons be brought in and that we not use them. Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That all of them be brought in and we not use them. And you know, you who have been around, you know you weren't able to read those lessons to the following for a long time. No, you weren't supposed to do that. What did he say? He told his ministers, leave that to me. Those are his exact words. Leave that to me. So they weren't supposed to preach from the problem books anymore, which they used to do when I was a boy and a teenager. They used to preach from the lessons, the problem book, 14 questions and answers. Lesson C1, problem book 1 and 2. Yeah, so that's what they used to use. And I'm telling you, they were in a world, they were Rosemary babies. I don't know if you saw the movie, Rosemary Baby. That was a secret order. they believed that Rosemary would produce a baby, and this baby would be like their next Lord, their Lord. So and a secret order. Yeah. So that's how it was. And they thought even drinking black coffee would improve your intellect. And also your psyche. Yes. And looking at water to see if they could see worlds and civilizations in a glass of water. I'm not just doing this for criticism. In fact, I'm not doing it for criticism. I'm doing it to help you see where we were and where we should go. Yes. So the conclusions that we draw on that old first order of Muslim mind in the black community under the honor of Elijah Muhammad or in the Nation of Islam, the first conclusions that we bring is that as he himself envisioned himself coming in the night as a thief in the night, coming in the clouds, riding the clouds of confusion, of misunderstanding regarding truth and religion. He comes riding that. Riding that means he has the ability to handle those matters. He has the ability to handle those dark issues, those secret issues. So he comes right in the clouds. This is the Bible of Jesus Christ, and he puts himself in that role, Mr. Farad, Professor Farad, and he comes as a thief in the night, and come in dyed garments. I'm using the language of that time. He come in dyed garments. Where does language come from? Dyed garments. It comes from the Bible. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And the brothers wanted to hide their crime from their father. So they brought some of the clothing of Joseph back to their father. See, we couldn't find him, but we found his clothes. And they had put animal blood on Joseph's clothing to make the father think that he was killed by some animal. The father didn't believe him. He didn't believe him. But that's what they did. So this coming in dyed garments is also attributed to Jesus Christ, that his garments were stained. Huh? His garments be stained with the blood of the wicked. So Ms. Rod says of himself to the early believers of Detroit, he said that I came in stained garments. But he added to that in the garments of the Caucasian, in the garments of the Cavi. Cavi comes from cave, meaning that they are the people whose life history goes back to caves. They lived in, well, they were dwellers in caves of Europe. That was his teaching. So he come with dyed garments, and in dyed garments, meaning he came presenting himself in the white man's world as a product of the white man's world. That's exactly what he meant. So they wouldn't suspect him and see him and put him out, deport him, or kill him or lock him up. So he come in the dyed garments, meaning the clothing that their clothing, and that time period, and the issue for that time period, I repeat, is saving our people from the darkness of that time, Now look, when the honor of Elijah Muhammad changed, he put all that language out of the way. Now, you who don't have education on the level of college and university, you should write this word if you are taking notes. The word is spelled E-S-O-L-A-H. E-S-O-T-E-R. You who know the word, you don't need to write it. E-S-O-T-E-R-I-C. Esoteric. And the noun for it is esotericism. Esotericism. It could be esoterics too, with an S. But esoteric is an adjective. The writings of Mr. Farad are esoteric. What it means, that his language is not the language of ordinary people. So ordinary people can't read and understand what he's writing. It means his language is the language of a secret order. A secret order. And the language is known only to members of that secret order. So others read it, they don't know what it's talking about. Was this something new that this Farad created? No. He knew that he was aware that this had been done in history. That this is a way of people who want to advance their cause in a hostile world, a world of enemies who are enemy to what they're trying to do. So they put it in a secret language so it won't be understood by the persons that would stop the work if they knew what was going on. There's a lot to be said here, but we must keep moving on. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said, put all those things away. Why? Because those things were holding our attention. And the ministers of the Nation of Islam, it was holding their attention. And they couldn't do the work that needed to be done. The practical work that needed to be done. So this secret order had reached the end of its usefulness. Okay. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad believed, and we had to put it away so it wouldn't be engaging and attracting our mind. And it's powerful for attracting the mind. Powerful. Mr. Farad called it magnetism. Magnetism. Powerful magnetism. He knew that it would attract the minds of people who needed to get free of things that was too big for them to handle. He knew it would attract their mind, and his hope was that some of those attracted to it would follow it and search it and come to see that there are hints all in it. There are hints in it, hints pointing to a future. That there's coming a time when you won't be having this and you won't be reading this. But this is going to point you to your future. So it's a strategy. It's a temporary vehicle for carrying you forward. It's a hidden vehicle for carrying you forward in a world that would stop it if they knew where you were going. Yes. There are those who tried to stop me when they knew where I was going. They were supporting me up until they knew that, up until they were able to see where I was going. When they saw where I was going, one of them trained in college to know religious language and also hidden religious language. Or secret religious language. And when he saw where I was going, and I was determined not to be put in the mold that they wanted me in, you know what he told me? Go on. He said, go on and die. That's what he told me. And I said nothing. But he knew that was his last day under me unless I died. So he went away. I never saw him. He never came back. I inquired of his whereabouts in this condition, for I love him. He became a mailman, carrying mail. And he was a big official at the top, under me. And now I hear he's a mail carrier. That hurts your heart. But he couldn't decide direction for me. No, indeed. And I hid myself from them until I knew the following had caught on to what I was talking about, or at least the magnetism had changed from the old magnetism of the lesson and problem books and whatever, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's call for a nation. It had changed from that to that new language that I gave you all in the beginning of my leadership. Yes, God blessed me to create a magnetism too. And it helped you. Yes. Man is mine. Words make people. Yeah, I'm telling you, you swallowed it whole, line and sinker. Hook, line and sinker. And thank God I was able to pull the fish out of bad waters. Huh? And transform the fish of man. Huh? So we can get our freedom on earth. Praise be to Allah. Yes. So now the 40s brought changes. 47. 47 on, changing time. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he had changed his main message, or interest in his message, had changed. His interest in his message had changed from that problem book language and all that, and the mystery of Farad and the black man, had changed from all that to building a nation. That's what converted Malcolm. That converted Malcolm. So Malcolm, in around the early 50s, became a preacher for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said, before Malcolm was released from prison, Malcolm came straight to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's home. I saw him myself, perhaps before his own relatives saw him. He came straight from prison to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad at his home in Chicago. And you could tell if he looked like he was straight from prison, you know, in good health and good spirit, but looking like he had been out of the sun for a long, long time. 14 years, I think, he was given in prison. I don't know how much of it he served, but he served a good amount of that time he served in prison. So he came to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but before he arrived, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told his family at home, and I was in his presence when he said this. He said, I got a young minister coming, said he's not going to be like these ministers, these old ministers, just satisfied to have the Holy Quran and the Bible up under their arm. Say he's coming, and he's going to help me progress and build a nation. That's what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. And Honorable Elijah Muhammad knew that he was attracted to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's new focus for his message. New viewpoint. New focus for his message. So he came out and he proved to be just what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said he would be. He was very productive, hard working, and had a terrific spirit. A terrific spirit. That was Malcolm. Malcolm X, later called Malcolm Shabazz. Yes. So the time changed. Now, that was early 50s. By the 60s, there was a lot of trouble in the public life, in the institutions, in the churches and colleges and what of our people, but manifest or seen on the public scene or in the public life. Demonstrations by our people and very brutal treatment from law enforcement in the South, but also in the North too. Some bad things happened. So all this bad scene pushed a lot of the church people to black nationalism and to militancy. SNCC, the Black Panthers, and others became very militant. Now, what do you think influenced them? The teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The Nation of Islam and the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So don't underestimate the value of the Nation of Islam in the life of our people. No. Also, it was that Nation of Islam that influenced blacks to give more attention to material, to business, and material growth and development. It was the Nation of Islam that had the greatest influence on that, the Nation of Islam. Their leaders will tell you this in private. Some of them will tell you openly, in public. Say, well, it was the Nation of Islam that influenced me to change and be this way and do this thing like that. Yes. So don't underestimate it. Yes. So anyway, now we're living in a new time, and a change time, a change focus, and a change registering in the mind and in the heart of what's important. Of what's important. So can't you see that the movement of Islam has started by in the African-American black community by Mr. Farrar, or Professor Farrar, was something formed to go stage by stage, one language to take you to a stopping point. I call a way station, where you stay there and get that you're going to be Muslim, not that you're going to be Arabs, that you're going to have what your soul called for, what slavery and mistreatment under white supremacist America took away from you and deprived you of the right to stand on your own feet, be in your own mind, and be able to question and anything that exists, the white boss and everything else, even Jesus Christ, as he's presented in the Bible, be able to question everything with your own free mind, independent on your own feet, so you can come into your own independent leadership. And that's why he said he came July the 4th. He didn't come July the 4th. That's a prophecy that you are going to have just like this country. It celebrates its independence. If you follow my guidance, my hidden guidance, it's hidden. You're going to eventually come to your independence, where you will not be under the rule and influences of the white man's world and his thinking. And you will be able to, with that free mind and independence, you will be able to read the Quran. And God will help you find the true Islam. Yes. God has brought me by the hand of Mr. Farrar, Professor Farrar. God has brought me, he's an instrument of God. That's what I'm saying. Mr. Farrar was the instrument of the all-wise and all-powerful Most High God. And he has brought me by the hand of Professor Farrar, our Savior. He has brought me to the Bible, and I read it, and it opens up to me. All of it, not part of it, all of it. He brought me to the Quran. It opens up to me. Not part of it, all of it. Believe it or not. So what does God say in Scripture? You have robbed me a whole people. So if the world robs God a whole people, it obligates God to save and bring back, redeem a whole people. Non-Muslims are realizing that the leadership of the African American people, all of them, is not in the leaders that the world know. The leadership is in the teachings and spirit of the people following from an Honorable Elijah Muhammad to Imam W. Dean Muhammad. Look, God awakened this in my soul and in my psyche long before I came into this position. I looked at our people, I thought about our condition, and I said to myself, we are a new people. That's what I preached as a young minister. We are a new people. We are not the same people. We are not the people they brought over from Africa. We are not the people that were on the plantation. We are new people. Those circumstances on the plantation separated us completely from the old life on the continent of Africa and made it absolutely impossible to escape that we come into a new mind as a new people. Your mind is what makes you what you are and who you are. Your mind. You ain't got no mind, you're nobody. So we came into a new mind. Coming into a new mind makes us a new people. With new mind brings you into a new spirit. Yes, it's a new mind that brings you into a new spirit. The new mind brings you into a new spirit, brings you into a new perception of things. So we are entirely new people. I stressed this when I was a young minister in my 20s. And I'm stressing it to you now. Please think on what I'm saying and believe it if you can't understand it fully. Believe and accept that we are not the same people anymore. We are brand new people. God has made a new people on this planet Earth. And how did he make it? He let us be subjected to all kinds of cruelties. He let us be taken away from our roots, taken away from our lifeline, deprived of our lifeline, and separated so thoroughly from the past that whatever came into us has to be new. Yes, God permitted that. The way of God is mysterious. People have always said that. The ways of God are mysterious. Yes. But this I said.